graciously look down on our weakness. Reach out to us with your majestic right hand and satisfy us with his glory. We ask through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated for our scripture readings.
Our first reading this afternoon is Jonah chapter 3 and various verses, but we begin with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And when God saw what they had done, He did not turn how they had turned from their evil ways. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now we read responsively our psalm this afternoon, Psalm 62. For God alone my soul in silence waits.
From him comes my salvation.
He alone is my rock and my salvation.
My stronghold, so that I shall not be greatly shaken.
How long will you assail me to crush me, all of you together?
As if you were a leaning fence, a toppling wall.
They seek only to bring me down from my place of honor.
Lies are their chief delight.
They bless with their lips,
but in their hearts they curse.
For God alone my soul in silence waits.
Truly my hope is in him.
He alone is my rock and my salvation.
My stronghold, so that I shall not be shaken.
In God is my safety and my honor.
God is my strong rock and my refuge.
Put your trust in him always, O people.
Pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge.
Those of high decree are but a fleeting breath.
Even those of low estate cannot be trusted.
On the scales they are lighter than a breath.
All of them together.
Put no trust in extortion. In robbery take no empty pride.
Though wealth increase, set not your heart upon it.
God has spoken once, twice I have heard it.
That power belongs to God.
Steadfast love is yours, O Lord.
For you repay everyone according to his deeds.
Our second reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as if they had no blessing, no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the Lord, of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be with you, folks. It's been quite a day, but it's refreshing to come here again and see smiling faces and know the support you give people who are hurting. And indeed, the Hedman family needs your continued prayers. I grew up as a pastor's kid, some would say a theological offspring. You can understand that, Margene. I tried to play it down as much as possible. Being a new kid in school, my senior year didn't help much. You know, you'd have a bunch of guys gathered, and I would walk up to them and, "Shh, here comes the pastor's kid." You know, I felt like an outsider. And of course, I was a new kid in school to top it off. But being a pastor was the last thing I wanted to do. I could see that my dad wasn't having any fun, so why would I toss my hat into that ring? I knew my parents would be thrilled if I went to the seminary. And I would cringe when people would say, "Is Johnny going to be a pastor? Ooh." So when I took biology in college, I knew I had an escape. I'll major in biology. Yes. I was a Jonah as I looked back, running away from God's ultimate call. I had a conversion experience as a young adult and received Christ as my Savior. It was now a living faith, not just a religion. And I met Debbie at Pacific Lutheran University. Some of you are familiar with that school. And then her parents in Arizona, where her dad was a pastor. He took me aside and said, "On a scale of 1 to 1,000, you'd be right up there at 750 in God's highest will and purpose as a Christian biology teacher. But if you went to seminary and Debbie went to nursing school, you'd be right up there at 950. And God's highest will and purpose for your life." Pretty corny, huh? But it worked. And sounds like I got a green light to marry Debbie, too. And we weren't even talking about marriage at the time. We would go to seminary as a team. It started to click. That was part of God's call. Have you ever run from God's call in your life? How do you react when God is calling you to serve him in some capacity or vocation? Do you run to him or away from him? Are you like the prophet Jonah who ran away from God's call? Are there some difficult decisions God is pushing you towards, nudging you? These four chapters, short chapters in the book of Jonah, may just awaken us to what disobedience to God's call looks like, and the power of God's sovereignty in fulfilling an amazing purpose and compassion for the lost. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, God is saying. Instead of saluting smartly and saying, yes, sir, Jonah set out to go as far away from the call as possible. He got on a ship going to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain, the farthest port known at the time. I'm going to get as far away from this call as I can. Oh. So, Nineveh. What about Nineveh? It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the worst of Israel's enemies. They scattered the 10 northern tribes and replaced them with their own people, and some were the hated Samaritans. Hated, yes. Convert them, no way. Destroy them, yes. But God is sovereign, isn't he? He's in control. We aren't. He always seems to get his way. If he wants something to happen, it will happen. Jonah gets on a ship to Tarshish, a premeditated act of disobedience, and he took flight to run away from his duty, just like the prodigal son who went to a far country. Then the Lord sends out a great wind, and the wind does exactly what God wants it to do, unlike Jonah. The pagan sailors cry out to their gods, wondering what to do. And so they threw over the cargo so that it would lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah is sleeping in the hull of the ship. And the captain woke him up and asked him to call on his God. Maybe then they will be saved. They cast lots to see whose fault it is for this life-threatening storm. And the lot fell to Jonah. Jonah admitted that it must be because of him, because of his God. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And Jonah volunteered to be thrown into the sea. And the sailors threw him overboard into the sea, and it became calm. But just then, the Lord God appointed a great fish to swallow him. And he was in the fish's stomach for 3 days. So whether there's debate on this, I believe that God can provide a special fish to do this. Maybe not a whale to engulf Jonah, but some would say that Jonah's message to the Ninevites was more believable because of the fish's stomach juices making Jonah's face white. You can just imagine. The important thing is that God thwarted Jonah's disobedience, rescuing him for a great purpose. And Jonah repented, and the fish vomited him onto the dry land. No respect. We had chapter 3 read, that Lee read, and the text begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And we need to stop right there. And do you see God's gracious hand here? The Lord, the God of second chances. Have you experienced life's second chances through the grace of God? God wasn't going to give up on Jonah. The mission is still before him, and God wanted Jonah to do his bidding. Now he does what God tells him to do. He goes to a huge city, Nineveh. 3 days' walk is described. This obscure Jewish prophet goes in what seems an impossible mission and declares an oracle of doom. It's a pathetic thing, really. He doesn't want to do this, but this preacher who doesn't want to preach has got to proclaim this message. In 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 words in his sermon, and we're able to see the power of God's word. Maybe we can read into this and say, you know, a lousy preacher, and still God's word goes forth. Gives me hope too sometimes. You never know how God's word is going to be planted in people's hearts. The people believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and donning of sackcloth and ashes. And the king leaves the throne to do this, which is significant because he is acknowledging the authority of God. His authority no longer is first place. It's way down the list. And he said, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. The scripture says God relented. And the impression is that he backed off from destroying the people. And This can be, we can wrestle with this one for a while. It's misleading to think that our repentance can change God's mind. But he is affected by our crying out to him. But this is describing God from a human perspective. God knew all along that his people would repent. And it shows that God can execute mercy. But remember, God is sovereign. You can imagine the heavenly host throwing a gigantic party, couldn't you? And you'd expect Jonah to throw his hat into that celebration. But Jonah is ticked. This was Israel's most bitter enemy. He would like to be an agent of destruction, not salvation. And chapter 4 begins, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Maybe you see the irony here. Jonah himself had repented and was rescued. He was given a second chance. God saved Jonah from his sin. Shouldn't even those Ninevites, whom God loves, also be saved from their sins? So God caused a plant to grow over sulking Jonah. For a while, he was happy to be in the shade of this gourd plant. And then God caused a worm to eat the plant. Must have been a big worm. And a violent, hot Scirocco wind came up, like that wind that kind of makes your skin feel like sandpaper. And Jonah begged to die. "Death is better to me than life." And God said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" God showed Jonah that it's not right to care about things rather than people. So I couldn't preach this sermon, you know, and just using that third little snippet there in chapter 3 without covering the whole story, because Jonah is all of us. As I shared how I ran away from God's call in my life, and how much sweeter when we're in God's highest will and purpose for our lives. How it grips us in the urgency of God's call and to take him at his word and see what he can do with our lives and the lives of others, people who may be far from God and need to hear the message of salvation. We need to recognize that no one really seeks after God. That's our sinful nature. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've been in full flight from his presence. But God is the hound of heaven who seeks us out. He makes the first move to draw us through his word to a beautiful relationship into his glorious kingdom. Do we see the sense of urgency of God's call on our lives? Our gospel text in Mark begins with the urgency of Jesus' mission on earth. Immediately after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, Jesus proclaims, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time, or kairos, God's time, not chronological time, but God's time is now. My seminary professor, Lowell Satry, clapped his hand and said, "The kingdom is now," just like that. What the prophets had been foretelling, the messianic age has come. It has broken in. There's no more waiting. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is an urgent message. And immediately Jesus calls his first disciples. And apparently they had heard of Jesus and seen his miracles. Otherwise, why would they drop their nets so easily and follow him? There is an urgency in his words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Another seminary advisor, Nelson Trout, said, "There's no reason to be timid in our preaching because there's people going to hell every day." Pretty daunting when you think about it. What I hope you'll take away from this little book of Jonah and from our gospel lesson is the heart of God for people trying to run away from him. He loves us so much. No matter how hard we try to escape his call in our lives, he's the jealous lover, jealous of all the other gods who vie for our attention. I was thinking about a Tanzanian singing group that we used to support called the New Life Band. And it was an ecumenical group that would come to the United States every 3 years to raise money for a Christian secondary school in Arusha, Tanzania. But Ondo, the leader of the group, said he doesn't understand why in America people want to push God away, a country that's been so blessed that we would push God away. And that's essentially running away from God. We have so many other gods vying for our attention. The message for you and me and a world far from God is, the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the gospel. I like the confession in the old red hymnal, a service book and hymnal. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy. Instead of running away from God's call to our lives, we run towards his mercy and grace. Maybe you're running away because of guilt, something you've done that you're ashamed of. Know this, that there's no place to hide. You can't hide. Jonah certainly discovered that there's no hiding place from God. And King David remembered the Lord's words. The Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. In Psalm 139, one of my favorites, David understands that nothing inside him can be hidden from God. Think God doesn't know you through and through? Listen to these words from this great Psalm of David. And you've heard this many times. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. And then the conclusion, which shows David's desire to be transparent before God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Jonah tried to run from God's call. He knew in his heart that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and he saw his mighty acts of salvation on a people so despised, and he didn't want any part of it. He knew what God was up to. We can't run from his presence. And maybe this is good news for you and me, wanting to direct our own lives apart from God's highest will and purpose. God has a better plan, and he's always calling us. It never stops, like the song says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Come home, come home. No matter how old or young we are, is he calling you to be a Sunday school teacher, a Christian parent, one who helps the poor, one who visits shut-ins? Are you called to give generously of your tithes and your offerings? And Emmanuel has been tasked with building a sanctuary. We feel the time is urgent, and we are called to act now and pledge towards that great goal. This is God's call on Emmanuel. Is God calling you to be a peacemaker in your family or on the job? Is God calling you to forgive one who has hurt you? Some calls are more clear than others, and I just came fresh from one that you get a phone call. We're in Florida, and a pastor's son has died, and I'm called to lead the service. There is no wishy-washy. It's direct. It's clear. Not all calls are clear. You may need special prayer from a brother or sister in Christ to get discernment, but some calls are very clear. This one was for Adam Hedman's funeral. God doesn't always call us to glory. Jesus made it clear to James and John, who wanted to ride on his coattails in his messianic journey. They said to him, grant that we may sit one of your right and one on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup from which I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus was referring to his suffering and death that he would endure. Jonah was wrestling with this very fact of God's call to the enemies of Israel. God sometimes calls us to uncomfortable places. The Protestant women of the chapel in Germany had a theme, he leadeth me even to places I don't want to go. That's certainly true for our military family stationed in some pretty austere places. Where's that place you don't want to go? What is God's highest will and purpose for your life and mine? Allow God to reveal it to you through his word, through the body of Christ, your Christian friends who pray for you, seeking God, and in obedience, follow him. Maybe there's a place where God wants you to make a difference in someone's life. We each have a calling in our baptism. You and I are part of the priesthood of all believers. We have a vocation to go. Are you willing? Amen. We're going to sing, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light.
Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus.
I invite you to stand as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
You may be seated for the prayers of the church. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs.
Father of light and mercy, we pray for your guidance, your wisdom and strength, that we may be able to continue to follow you even when we feel defeated or unworthy. May we be effective witnesses of your truth so that we may be a living presence of the love of Jesus Christ in this world. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we also may be a light that leads your people to you, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Tender Father, we pray for the youth of the world, that they may come to know you and to trust in your hope and your love. May knowing you give them the courage to discern their journey in life and also to feel your presence alongside them every step of the way. We pray that you will captivate their hearts so that they will know their worth in you and that they are truly loved. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray now those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, especially for Pastor Doug Hedman and his wife Faith and all their family. Make them to know and understand in their faith that when they hurt, you hurt with them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
You are a gracious and tender God who promises us so much more than this earthly life. You promise us an eternal life with you. Let us always remember the past and embrace our future with you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who are sick, fighting illness, or struggling with a recent diagnosis. And now we offer our prayers especially for those that we name silently in our hearts and aloud.
Ryan.
We pray for their comfort and for your healing mercy to give them the strength that they need, that they may reach out to you in prayer according to their needs. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, Almighty God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We'll receive our offering at this time.